intersection of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It's the intersection between providence and prayer. This evening we're in Genesis chapter 24, the entirety of the chapter. So Genesis 24, verse 1 through 67. This is the longest narrative passage that I have actually ever sat out to preach, but I don't want you to look at it as though it's just 67 verses and it's a long passage. It's a narrative text. It tells us history. It reminds us, it records for us these actual events in the life of Abraham and Isaac and then also of Rebecca. So while it is 67 verses, the way we're going to look at this is just seven sections. So you can reduce that number in your mind and just say, we're going to look at seven sections in this narrative chapter of Genesis chapter 24. What you see here, what I'm going to talk to you about is finding and following the will of God. Finding and following the will of God. Abraham is nearing the end of his life. In fact, in chapter 25, his death will be recorded, his burial. But in chapter 24, he's nearing the end of his life. Sarah has died some 3 years before this, and now he is looking to the future. He is looking to secure a wife for his son Isaac, a bride for Isaac. Now, as he's seeking out the will of God, you see a number of different things from this passage about what it means to truly, to biblically find the will of God, to discover the will of God. And then also then to follow the will of God. This passage really is a tremendous intersection of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It's the intersection between providence and prayer. You see a number of prayers in this passage. You see a number of statements in this passage that talk about trust in the Lord, dependence on the Lord. And then you see human beings who have sought out the will of God, living out that faith, living out those truths of seeking out and discerning and observing the will of God and then acting on it. Once they understand what God's will is, they make and take decisive actions to live in accordance to God's will. We know God's will as recorded in Scripture. We know this timeless truth. God's word does not specifically address every circumstance in our life, does it? You're not going to find a passage where you go in here and you say, well, where should I go to work for my next job? You're not going to find a passage in the Bible that tells you where your next job is. You're not going to find a passage, if you're youthful, you're not going to find a passage that tells you who your spouse is going to be. So you're not going to find those specific answers in the Bible, but you do find these general, timeless truths that point you out to how you find God's will, how you truthfully discover exactly what God's will is for your life, exactly what God expects you to do in any given situation. So this evening, out of these seven sections of Scripture, you actually see seven principles that point you to finding and following the will of God. So seven principles out of seven sections. And I'll move relatively quickly so that we get through the entirety of the passage. If you miss everything, I don't want you to miss this next statement. So if you will write this down, this sentence will summarize the entirety of the sermon. Your faith is displayed in how you find and follow the will of God. Your faith is displayed in how you find and follow the will of God. So there's two parts to this. There's the part where we're seeking to discover what God's will is for our life. So who do you go to? What do you go to? How do you go about discovering the decisions that God wants you to make? And then once you feel like you've discovered the decision that you're supposed to make, how do you go about acting that out? How do you go about living that out? I think that these seven principles answer those questions that you have. Your faith is displayed in how you find and follow the will of God. So you can divide this passage, really, I think, into two halves. Verse 1 through 25, you see faith in the search. You see faith lived out in the search. And then in verse 26 through 27, you see faith in the response. So faith in the search and faith in the response. Faith in the search relates to what it means to find, to discover the will of God. Faith in the response means what it is to follow the will of God. So look at this first section, verse 1 through 25. And again, I told you we'd have these smaller sections of Scripture, so seven of those. So the first of these seven sections of Scripture is going to be verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 through 4. Listen to what Abraham says to his servant. Now Abraham was old. You know how old Abraham was? You can do the calculations. If you look back at Genesis 21, it says that Abraham was how old when Isaac was born? He was 100 years old. And then in chapter 23, how old was he when Sarah died? He was 37. And then when you look further to Genesis 25, it tells you, so you know that Isaac was 37 at the time of the death of his mother. You look at chapter 25, and it says that Isaac was 40 years old at the time of his marriage to Rebekah. And so how old was Abraham here? Well, 3 years have passed since the death of Sarah. Abraham is 140 years old. He's 140 years old. That's going to be quite startling. In fact, I think whenever this servant goes back to Padan Aram, where his family is from, and he's going to ask for a bride for his son to marry the great-granddaughter of his brother. There's quite a discrepancy in their lives. Now, Abraham was old, 140 years old, well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 15? In Genesis chapter 15, God appears to Abraham and he promises to bless him. He makes a covenant, the covenant of circumcision with him. And God says, well, how will I know that you're going to bring all these things about? How do I know that you're going to give me an heir from my own body? He says, I don't even have my own child. And he says, the one who will inherit everything that I have is Eliezer of Damascus. So he's the chief ranking servant in the home. And Abraham's saying that the highest person that I can give all my stuff to is this chief ranking officer. One commentator notated that Eliezer probably wouldn't have ascended to that position at that point unless he would have been at least 20 years old. At a minimum, if this is Eliezer, he's in his 80s at this point. I don't know that it is Eliezer, but it seems to fit things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had. He says, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth. I mean, he has intensified this promise, hasn't he? He's done essentially two things to intensify the oath that he is requesting of this chief servant. He's asked him first to put his hand under his thigh. And secondly, he says, swear by the God of heaven and the God of earth. That appellative, it actually emphasizes, it highlights the solemnity of the oath, the severity of the oath. You promise me by God Almighty that you will do this. You promise me that you won't do that. You swear to me now. This means a lot to Abraham, what he is asking of this servant. It shows a great deal of faith that he had in this man to trust him with such a task. The first thing that he asks him to do is to put his hand under his thigh. It's a very intimate expression there that he requests of this servant. And so you can just understand that what he is asking him to do is he's saying, you swear on my life, on my children's life, and on all of their grandchildren. You swear on the offspring that are coming from the man of God's choosing, the man of God's blessing. You swear upon the nations that God has said are going to come from my body. That's what Abraham is saying here. This is a very serious thing for him to ensure that this servant finds the right woman for Isaac to marry. Abraham is approaching this with the greatest amount of severity possible. Put your hand under my thigh and swear by the God of heaven and the God of earth. And remember what Abraham has in his mind. This point that I'm about to make, follow me here, this point is not missed on Abraham. It's not missed on any of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. You remember the promise that was made to Adam and Eve by way of cursing the serpent in Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what does God say to the serpent in the hearing of Eve and Adam? It says, and her offspring will do what? The offspring, the seed, that Zerah, that word is actually in the singular. So the child of this woman, of Eve, will do what to the serpent? He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. So this serpent who has brought sin and death and destruction and corruption and condemnation into the world, God has promised him his own end right there in Genesis 3. So God has promised that the seed of the woman, there's a child that will be born, and that child will overcome their enemy. That child will be their savior. That point is not missed on Adam and Eve. What do they do right there after that passage? Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to a son, and his name was Abel. Abel's a righteous man. Cain sees the righteousness of Abel. They have hope that Abel is going to be the Savior. And then what does Cain do? Cain murders Abel. So that rules two of them out from being the Savior. So Cain is cast out. He becomes a vagabond. Abel is dead. And so what do Adam and Eve do? Adam knows his wife, and she conceives and gives birth to another son, and his name is Seth. So they're looking for this Savior. Well, it's obviously not Seth. He doesn't save the world. You go down a few generations and there's another child that's born. And his name is what? His name is Noah. And his parents say, because he will give us rest from our labors. A direct reference back to Genesis chapter 3. With toil you will work the ground. By the sweat of your brow you will eat. The ground used to yield its fruit to you, but now it's going to be thorns and thistles. They said, no, Noah. Noah's the one. He's the seed of the woman that's going to save us. And you see, in some sense, Noah did serve as a prototype of the Savior. He builds the ark, and the whole earth, while they are destroyed, humanity is saved because of his faithful act. But then right when they get off of the boat, Noah plants a vineyard, becomes drunk, and he humiliates himself in front of the whole earth. Just a few people at that point. But it's recorded in Scripture forever. So what does that tell us about Noah? Well, it's not him. He's not the Savior either. Well, his three sons. Maybe it's one of them. Well, it's not Ham, Genesis chapter 9, it's not Ham, because Ham goes into the tent while his father is drunk and naked and humiliates his father. Ham is ruled out, Genesis 9, verse 25. But you read that because of the actions of Shem, follow me here, because of the actions of Shem, Shem received the blessing from his father Noah. So you sit there and you go, there's hope. Maybe it's Shem. Maybe Shem is the one that's going to bring us salvation, bring us rest from this curse and bruise the head of the serpent. And so Shem is blessed. Japheth is said to dwell in the tents of Shem. Ham is cast out. And his descendants, Ham's descendants, follow this. Ham's descendants were the Canaanites. They were the Canaanites. They were the cursed peoples. These are the godless peoples that follow after their father, Ham and Canaan. Shem, however, is the one who is blessed. Shem's descendants wind up with a man by the name of Terah. Terah has three sons. He has a son by the name of Nahor, a son by the name of Haran, and a son by the name of Abraham. And so you're looking as he gives birth to those three, bears rather, those three children, those three sons. You're still looking, who is it? Who is the Savior? Well, it's got to be a descendant of Shem. So it's one of these sons of Terah. And then you see there in Genesis chapter 12, God points to a man. And he points to who? He points to Abraham, a direct descendant of Shem, a descendant of Noah, a descendant of Adam, an offspring of Eve. So now you're looking. Well, who is it? Is it Abraham? Is Abraham the Savior of the world? You trace him through some 14 chapters in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. He's a very significant character, the father of our faith. And so he has this in his mind. The patriarchs had this clearly in their mind. They're looking for the Savior, and they know the Savior will not come from the Canaanites. So what is the response of Abraham as he's looking for a wife for his son Isaac? Because Abraham's still looking for the Savior. He knows it's not him. Maybe it's Isaac, the son of promise. So what does he say to the servant? He says, I make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, the cursed Hamites, among whom I dwell, but will go back to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. When he says go back to my country and to my kindred, he is saying go back to the legitimate descendants of Shem. Go back to the people we know that God has blessed, and you get a wife from the Shemites or the Semites, the Semitic people. You go and get a wife from the Semites because Isaac's child, we are looking for the Savior, and Isaac's offspring must be legitimate from the peoples that God has blessed. That was his promise in Genesis 3:15. So don't take a daughter from the Canaanites. He says, you make me a promise here on everything that I hold dear, on all my descendants, and to the God of heaven and earth. What was Abraham being? Let's just speak very general here. Abraham is remembering the words of God. Abraham, in seeking out God's will, was being submissive to God's word. Principle number one, when you are seeking to find God's will, you must search for answers according to God's word. You must search for answers according to God's word. God's will is never contrary to his word. So you need to search for answers first and foremost and authoritatively. Search for answers according to God's word. Abraham is our example here. Abraham is holding fast to the authority of God's word. You must search for answers according to God's word. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to find God's word, the first place you start, or God's will, the first place you start is in God's word. Now, look at verse 5 through 9. Not only was Abraham searching for God's will in his word, but Abraham was also believing God's word. Abraham was believing God's word. Look at verse 5 through 9. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Hebrew is very severe when you look at it. He says, the Lord, the God of heaven, verse 7, the God of heaven who took me, he took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. That promise is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 4 through 8 and 19 through 21. He told him the boundaries of the land of Canaan, from Egypt to the great river Euphrates. He says, this is the land that I will give you and your offspring. So Abraham is, again, he is remembering the word of God. He knows that God will not act contrary to the word that he has spoke. So not only is Abraham searching God's word, Abraham is believing God's word. Principle number two about finding God's will. You must believe God is faithful to his word. It's not enough just to know the Bible. It's not enough just to read the Bible. We've got to believe it. We have got to take God at his word. I love this verse, Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. It says, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." Abraham is standing on the solid rock when he believes God's word. Abraham is making a wise and faithful decision, searching the word, believing the word. Look at what it says. He says, "To your offspring I will give this land." He, this is still in verse 7, he, God that is, will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So why does Abraham say, you don't take a wife for my son from the Canaanites? Because he's believing in the blessing God gave to Shem. And why does he say, you don't take my son back to where I came from? He says it because he's believing the promise God made to him in Genesis 15 and primarily in Genesis chapter 17 that God would give him this land, the land of Canaan, as his possession. So he says, hey, just because I'm dying, just because I'm in my old age and my son is about to step in here, don't abandon God's word. Don't abandon the promises of God. It was good enough for me. It's going to be good enough for him too. He has got to continue trusting in the Lord in order to receive these promises. Isaac is not going to get the promises of God because of Abraham's faith. Isaac is going to have to live out faith too. Boy, that's crucial for us to understand, isn't it? We will not get the blessings of God because of the obedience of our fathers. We will receive the blessings of God because of our faithful obedience. So he says, you don't take my son. Whatever you do, swear to me, heaven and earth, and on everything I hold precious, don't take my son back to that place. God called me away from there. It's not good for my son to go back there either. I forbid it. So he was believing that God is faithful to his word. Now, when you look at verse 10 through 25, you see not only was Abraham submissive to God's word, but you see that the servant was discerning of God's will through prayer. Discerning of God's will through prayer. So submissive to the word of God, discerning of God's will through prayer. Look at verses 10 through 14. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, a great retinue of finances he's going to take. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia. Aram of two rivers is the literal rendering of Mesopotamia in the Hebrew. It's speaking about that upper bend of the river Euphrates. He said he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Nahor was Abraham's brother, one of the three sons of Terah. It says he went to the city of Nahor. You're going to notice here there's nothing said about Nahor actually being alive. Abraham seems to have outlived his brother Nahor. He already outlived Haran. Haran died in the presence of his father when Abraham was still living in Mesopotamia. So it says they go to the city of Nahor, verse 11. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening. The time when women go out to draw water. He's putting himself in a place of likely success. Verse 12, and he said, O Lord, What is that? That's a prayer. Like he's introducing dialogue with God, rather monologue with God. He is speaking to the Lord. He is crying out to him. Listen to the contents of this man's prayer. He says, O Lord, Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please, let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one, here you go, sovereignty of God, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. You see what he's acknowledging here? God, you're sovereign over this whole thing. You have pointed out one woman in all the world. You told me what city she's from. You made me swear to my master where I would go to find this woman. Now I'm going to try to narrow this search down because we're looking for a needle in a haystack. So it's not just any woman that comes to the well, but the woman who shows incredible hospitality. Let her be the one. You show me by this sign. Lord, I am depending on you to pinpoint this person, to pinpoint, generally speaking, the answer to my question. Lord, would you be specific with me here? What is he doing? He's praying, yes, but he is pleading with God. Abraham has searched the word. Abraham has believed God's word. The servant has consented to searching and believing God's word. And now the servant, in prayer, he is pleading with God in order to discern his will. Principle number three, not only must you search, not only must you believe God's word, but you must plead with God to reveal his will. You must plead with God to reveal his will. Friends, I wouldn't necessarily expect God to speak to me if I never spoke to him. Why would I expect God to come to me with a word and give me the answers to my questions and my problems if I don't ever speak to him and ask him? What does the Bible say? You have not because you ask not. Ask, seek, knock. Go to the Lord in prayer. Plead with him. Wrestle with him until he gives you an answer. Yes or no or wait. But plead with him. Not enough just to know God's word. You got to believe God's word. And then plead with God to lead you in the right path. James chapter 1, you're familiar, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Amen. I recognize very frequently that I am a man lacking wisdom. So I'll get on my knees daily and say, God, would you give me direction? God, would you give me wisdom? Would you give me insight? Would you tell me how you want your people to be led? Where you want your people to go? Because I can't see it. You're going to have to answer me. Pleading with God that he give us an answer and he tell us where he wants us to go. Friends, does that not apply to every aspect of our life? We have to plead with God. Can't expect God to talk to you if you don't talk to him. So you search, you believe, and you plead. Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's pleading and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know what God will give you? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I'm searching. I'm believing, I am pleading with God. Let her be the woman that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Now look at verse 15 through 25. Not only was he pleading through prayer, but after he said amen and he quit pleading, he started observing. He started watching to say, okay, God, I asked you. I've sought your word. I've believed your word. I've sought you in prayer. Now, God, I'm going to just sit here and I'm going to watch and see where you work. I'm not going to rush this, but I'm going to watch and see where you work. Look at this, verse 15 and 25. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. It says, before he was even done saying the prayer, what did God have? God had the answer already. But you know what he had to do? He had to open his eyes and look. He had to observe what was going on. Verse 16, the young woman was very attractive in appearance. I want you to notice something about that. I mean, Isaac is being blessed here. But you realize that an attractive woman was not one of the qualifications in the prayer. It was also not something that Abraham made the servant swear to find. Find a beautiful woman. He didn't say that. I think we need to understand that far too often we think far too carnally. And that physical beauty, physical attractiveness is not essential. No amens on that. It is not essential. It can be a blessing, but even beauty fades. I'd rather have a woman with the character of Rebekah. I do have a woman with the character of Rebekah. You'll see from here that Rebekah has got the character where she's pure, she's humble, she's hospitable, she is faithful. Friends, that's beauty. It just so happens that Isaac gets the best of both worlds, doesn't he? It says this, the young woman, verse 16, was very attractive in appearance. A maiden, there she is, pure, whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. There she is, humble. And quickly, she quickly let down her jar upon her head and gave him a drink, serving him. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the water, to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. Now, let me ask you, if she's willing to serve the servant that way, and she's willing to serve the camels that way, don't you think the servant is recognizing this and saying, hey, any guest that ever comes into my master Isaac's home, they're going to be well taken care of. This woman has got it together. She's very hospitable. Look at verse 21. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. He's still trying to figure this out. Please tell me whose daughter you are. She can be hospitable, but if she's not the daughter of Abraham's brother, she's not fit. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? Verse 24. She said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and a room to spend the night. So he was searching, he was believing, he was pleading, and now he's doing what? He gazed at the woman to figure out if this is this God's will. He is observing. He's not, what does the song say? Only fools rush in. Actually, it says only fools fall in love. Okay, I was talking about the Elvis song, but only fools rush in, right? Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The prudent gives thought to his steps. So he's going to make sure he gets this right. He has come thus far, and he's not going to get outside of the will of God. So God, I asked you. I believe you're going to answer me. Now I'm just going to wait. And I'm going to wait for you to confirm your will to me. Confirm it threefold. How she serves me, how she serves the camels, and then who are her relatives? Confirm it to me, Lord. So then, principle number four. If you want to find God's will, you must observe how God answers your prayer. How many times do we pray and then we say amen and we don't even remember what we prayed? Sometimes we just go through our prayers very habitually and we do it mindlessly as though God were to be impressed by that and we got done. It's very religious, but it's not very spiritual. It's better for us to pray with our mind. Pray with our heart. Pray fully engaged. Pray a shorter prayer if that's all we can pay attention to. Pray a shorter prayer, and then after you say amen, open your eyes and look. Say, God, okay, where are you going to answer? God, I asked you to make me to be more loving at work today. Amen. So now I'm going to look. Lord, how can I live out this love to my coworkers? I'm not just going to expect you to make me more loving. I'm actually going to observe and look for how you're going to give me opportunity to answer the prayer that I prayed. So then you must observe how God answers your prayers. Look at verse 26 down through verse 67. This will go very quick. There's a couple of passages that recapitulate almost the entire scene here, rehearse or recount. Verse 26 through 67 is faith in the response. You saw faith in the search. Faith in the search means searching God's word, believing God's word, pleading with God in prayer, and then observing for how God is going to answer that prayer. Now, how do you respond? Once you have discovered God's will, has the servant discovered God's will here? Yes, he has. This is Rebecca. She is a relative of Nahor. She fits the category. She's hospitable. She is humble. She is pure. She's the one. Now what do you do when you know the answer to God's will? Look at verse 26 through 27. The first thing you should do is thank God. Worship him. He didn't have to tell you. Give him praise that he spoke to you. He revealed his word to you. He revealed his knowledge to you. Look at the response of the servant. Verse 26 and verse 27, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. What's the first thing that the servant does when he hears a word from the Lord? God, thank you for speaking. God, I don't take this for granted that you have to answer any of my prayers. But Lord, I recognize I've seen it. I watched you, Lord, and you answered my prayer. So God, thank you for this. Thank you for being gracious to me. Principle number five. When you find God's will, you must worship God for his work. Worship God for his work. Don't just go to God and say, God, you're like a genie that I ask a request. You answer my prayer and you just stay there until I come to you with another request. No, when God answers your prayer, yes, no, or wait, when he answers the prayer, give him thanks. Say, God, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for making your word clear to me. I recognize that, Lord, I'm blind, I'm deaf, it's hard for me to follow sometimes, but Lord, you spoke to me. You're very kind. So the man falls on his face and worships God right here in front of everybody. Look at verse 28 down through 51. Not only is he worshipful, but you see that the characters that enter into this narrative are submissive to God's will. Verse 28 says, then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Now, listen to what Laban does. It's kind of buried here in the passage, but later on, you're going to see Laban's interactions with Jacob. And Laban and Jacob, they go back and forth. Laban's not such a savory character. He's a trickster in whom Jacob finds his match. So listen to what he does. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm, he says, cha-ching, here's an opportunity. What are we going to do? As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke. Another rehearsal. Thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. He's made quite a long journey here. There was food set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on. Obedience before rest." Obedience before rest. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant." He's rehearsing verse 1 through 33. "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys." Verse 36. "And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old." That's why I'm asking for my master's son to marry your master's granddaughter. Because she bore a son to my master when she was old. "And to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear," verse 37, "saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.'" Verse 39, "I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.'" She's not going to be coerced. She's not going to be forced. Don't look at this as though Abraham is purchasing a wife for Isaac. He's doing nothing of the sort. He said to me, "The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way." In other words, Abraham says, God will accomplish his word. "You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house." Verse 41, "Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go.'" He's telling Laban and all the household exactly what went on in his prayer life so that Laban will know, not only has Abraham sent me, but God himself has revealed that Rebekah is the woman for Isaac. So he rehearses his prayer. Verse 43, "Behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, 'Please give me a little water from your jar to drink,' and who will say to me, 'Drink, and I will draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Verse 45, "Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder." These are things we know, not things that Laban knows. "And said, 'Drink, and I will give your camels drink also.' So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also." Verse 47, "Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' So I put the ring on her nose and bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Look at verse 50 and 51. The response, when Laban and Bethuel and the men of Bethuel's household, when they learn this is the will of God, listen to their response to finding God's will. "Then Laban," verse 50, "and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." Principle number 6. When you found God's will, you must submit to God's will. You realize there are times that we do all that work. We search God's word. We believe God's word. We pray and we plead, God, answer my prayer. We watch and we look, God, where are you working? And we do all these things. We even worship God because he told us, God, I know this is what you want me to do. You give God praise. And then comes time for the rubber to hit the road, for actions to meet thoughts, for our orthopraxy to meet our orthodoxy. We think right, but are we going to do right? And so what do? They say, this is the will of God. We yield to it. It's one thing to know God's will. It's another thing to submit to God's will. You must submit to God's will. Now look at verse 52 through 67. This is spectacular. Rebekah's response when she knows this is God's will. Look at her response, verse 52 through 67. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. There it is again. You must worship the Lord for his work. He bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry and silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank. He can rest now. He has completed most of his task. He's completed his oath, that is. They ate and drank and spent the night there. Verse 54, when they arose in the morning. So when is that? So he came to the well in the evening. Now it's the next morning. So maybe 12 hours or less has actually passed. Think about this. They have known this man for 12 hours. And he has said, give me Rebekah for Abraham's son, whom you've never seen. You haven't seen Abraham in over 60 years. Give me your daughter right now. And I'm going to take her and you'll never see her again. And you've known this for 12 hours. Okay? Rebekah has known this for 12 hours. When they arose in the morning, he said, the servant, send me away to my master, verse 55. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. You would think that they're just sitting here trying to delay the servant. I mean, they're asking for 240 hours. That's what they're asking. Give us 10 days. You just got here, and you're asking to take away our prized possession, our daughter, Rebekah. We don't even know you. We believe you, but we got to have a little bit of time to process this, right? You can't fault them for saying at least 10 days. After that, she may go. Verse 56. But he said to them, do not delay me. I know God's will. You know God's will. Rebekah knows God's will. Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Verse 57. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, with 12 hours notice, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. That is spectacular faith. That is spectacular faith. I will go. Doesn't that echo back to Genesis chapter 12? When the Lord appears to him in verse 1 through 3 to Abraham and says, you go, you leave your father's household. I'll take you to a land you've never been. I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to take you, but I'll show you the way and I'll let you know when you get there. And what does it say in verse 4? Abraham arose and he went. I mean, there's no delay between command and obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. We've talked about that before. So she said, I will go. Verse 59. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse. In fact, her nurse's name is Deborah. You find that out in Genesis chapter 35. And her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. Verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, listen to this. It is almost as though they are prophesying the promises that God declared to Abraham that I don't know if they were aware of. Listen to this. Our sister, verse 60, our sister, may you become thousands of thousands. You remember what Abraham was promised in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17? I'll make you a multitude of nations. Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. And may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That city, you were told the name of that city back in Genesis chapter 16, the first time that Sarah banished Hagar from the home, the slave woman, banished Hagar and Ishmael from the home. And when Hagar came to Beer Lahai Roy, she actually named it that, the well of the one who sees me. Because there the Lord met her and said, "Don't fear, Hagar. I'll take care of you and I'll make a great nation of the boy of Ishmael. But don't fear." And she said, "I name this place the well of the one who sees me, Beer Lahai Roy." But now who is at that place? It's not Ishmael. Ishmael has been dispossessed of this place. Now Isaac is there. Now Isaac returned from Beer Lahai Roy, verse 62, and was dwelling in the Negev. That's the southern part of the land of Israel. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field. There he is, a prayerful man. Meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw. There it is again. Somebody prays to God and God answers. And the answer was coming down the road all along, right? He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. Verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she does something very respectful here in Middle Eastern culture. She dismounted from the camel. It's kind of like when an adult walks into the room, what are the kids supposed to do when they're sitting at the table? They're supposed to back out of the table and stand up. We don't do that so much in our culture because our culture is full of disrespect. But that's what should happen. So she dismounts from the camel as an act of respect. Add that to her qualifications of a good wife. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" She doesn't know who it is, but she knows she ought to show respect. The servant said, "It is my master." So she took the veil and covered herself. Here, add that one to it too. She's modest. She covered herself. Verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. God, what is your will? To now, God, thank you for answering. Thank you for answering our prayer. Thank you for fulfilling your will. God fulfilled his will because they were submissive. They were faithful. They were willing to go the extra mile, willing to pray a little longer, willing to observe a little while longer, discover God's will, and then say, "I'll go. I will do it, and I will obey." What a beautiful picture here. Started with searching, then believing, then pleading, then observing, worshiping, submitting to God's will. Principle number 7. Not only do you say God's will, let your will be done. You see, Jesus said that, didn't he? In the garden. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." That was submission to the will of God. But you know what Jesus had to do after he prayed that prayer in submission to the will of God? He had to obey the will of God. It's another thing entirely to say, "God, I yield to your will." And then it's another thing to pick up that crossbeam and walk up the hill of Calvary. And yet Jesus did. It's one thing for Laban and Bethuel and Rebekah to say, "She'll go," and she says, "I'll go." It's another thing for her to get on the camel and leave everything she's ever known and fulfill God's will. Principle number 7, when you've discovered God's will, you must obey God's call. You must obey God's call. A bride for Isaac. A bride who's pure, humble, hospitable, faithful, modest, respectful, full of faith, of the blessed line of Shem. You see how God works his will out in one family to bring about promises that all of us enjoy now. You see, because of the faithfulness of Abraham and this servant, and then also of Rebekah, they have a child. The child of Isaac and Rebekah is Jacob. And Jacob's name eventually is turned to Israel. He's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Of the tribe of one of his sons, of the tribe of Judah, was born a man. Some 3,000, 4,000 years after this event, was born a man named Jesus. Born there in Bethlehem, the house of God. Born there in Bethlehem of Judea, in the region of Judah. Jesus being of the blessed line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moreover, being of the line of Shem and Noah, being a direct descendant of Adam and Eve. And he was the one who went up the cross, went up with the cross on the hill of Calvary, and he there not only bruised the head of the serpent, he actually crushed the head of the serpent. And the Bible says that God, through the sacrifice of Jesus, he took our certificate of death, our certificate of debt that was owed to God because of our sins, and he nailed it to the cross. And we sing a song about that. My sin is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And now the fangs of the serpent that would condemn us for all of our life and all of our eternity now has no ability to condemn us. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you pray with me?